That's a real missionary story. And the reason I say it's so real is many of our missionaries experience a lot more hard days than they do easy days. And they experience a lot more what seems like failures than they do successes. And many of our missionaries around the world are in difficult places that do not understand the name of Jesus, have no idea why they would be there and why they would be trying to share with them. And man, when the Lord works and moves and they just see that one person come to faith, I mean, just thinking about the years. I mean, it's usually more than a year process to go from the day that God says, yeah, I want you to go and preach the gospel and share Jesus with people who haven't heard. It takes at least a year to get from that point to even the field where you're going to work. And then usually it takes at least another year to work on and learn enough language to actually start sharing Jesus with the people that you've been called to. And then usually it takes, you know, however long to actually find someone who will start listening. And so just a beautiful, beautiful testimony. And just want to say thank you for your generosity to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that allows us as a denomination to send people like that and send people like you to the nations to share Jesus with places that do not have access to him like we do. And so thank you for that. Well, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning. During our Christmas time, we're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John is in the New Testament. The first four books there we call the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you have a Bible with you, hope you do. If you would turn to the book of John, you know, I'll never forget one Thanksgiving when I was a kid. We usually spent both Thanksgiving and Christmas with my dad's side of the family. We just didn't see mom's side of the family very often, but this Thanksgiving, we traveled from Georgia to Pennsylvania to be with mom's side of the family. So we were with a lot of people we don't see a lot of our cousins and all that sort of thing. And since we weren't going to be together at Christmas time, they announced to us, all the adults announced to us kids, that we were actually going to get to open Christmas presents from one another that day at Thanksgiving. And so you can imagine how excited we were that we were going to be able to open Christmas presents at Thanksgiving. And so they decided, I guess this was cruel and unusual punishment, but they decided the oldest cousin could go first. And we all had to sit in ooh and awe at the oldest cousin's gift. And then they'd go down the line to the youngest. I have no idea to this day why they decided to do it that way, right? Just punishment for the little ones. And so we watched everyone open their gift, and every single kid got something exciting, you know, a toy that they wanted. And so imagine when we got to the youngest cousin, I want to say he was probably 4 at the time, just how excited he was. And so when they finally told him he could open his gift, he tore it open, he pulled up the top of the box, and I'm sure some of you already know where this is headed. He looked into it, and there for him was a Disney World t-shirt. A Disney World t-shirt is what he got. After all his other cousins had gotten such awesome toys, here he was with his Disney World t-shirt. So you can just imagine that there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that went on for quite a while. And there was no way my little cousin was going to joyfully accept a t-shirt after all of his other cousins had gotten something fun. And so and we as a church, as we've been exploring John chapter 1 during this time, we looked last week that Jesus was given as a gift to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came at Christmas time and he gave his life to bring light and life. He came to bring light and life, and he came to forgive us of our sin, even though we're in a world full of darkness. And followers of Jesus now are to give their lives in order to shine his light. That's what we looked at last week. Yet this week, as we move on through the text and get to verse 9, you're going to see, John is going to show us that not all people joyfully receive the gift of Jesus. Just like my cousin did not joyfully receive this gift, not all people joyfully receive the gift of Jesus either. So let's read it together. John 1, starting in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the Bible tells us that God loves us. He loves each one of us. He loves you today. And God created each one of us for a purpose, and that purpose is for himself. God created us to love him and to worship him and to serve him with our lives. Yet man chose, the Bible tells us, man chose to disobey and to sin against God, desiring to be our own God, desiring to choose right and wrong for ourselves instead of God telling us or doing that for us. And since the first man and woman sinned against God, the Bible tells us that we're all born with this same sin nature. And that sin nature is simply this nature that tells us, it tells ourselves in our hearts, God is not the center of the universe. I am. You want to boil down what sin is? God is not the center of the universe. I am. And so I am going to choose right and wrong for myself. I'm going to lead my own life. And in rebellion against God, the Bible tells us that our sin has separated us from God, our very creator, the one who gave us life. And because we're separated from God, the Bible says that our souls are dead and that our bodies will die. Did you realize, I don't believe a lot of statistics that I hear, but this is a statistic I believe. 100% of us is going to die, right? I mean, that statistic's been proven time after time. Yet when God saw you and I in this hopeless state, our bodies dying, our souls dead, because think about it, the one who gave us our very life, God himself, us rebelling and sinning against him means that we're separated from him. There's no life apart from him. Yet when God saw us in that hopeless situation, he responded. He responded in love by sending his one and only son, who himself was the source of all light and all life, but the source of all light and all life, Jesus himself, was sent to earth. And Jesus lived this beautiful life, loving God the Father and loving others and never sinning or doing anything wrong. Yet people hated him for it and sent him all the way to death on a cross. And on that cross, the light of the world took all of the darkness of the sin of the world on himself. That includes your sin and my sin. He took all of that on himself on the cross. The very light of the world became darkness for you. Yet 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, because he showed in his resurrection that his light and his life is stronger than death and our death and our sin. And he proved that that he eternally loved us. And God asks us that if you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again for you, he offers you forgiveness of your sin, to be saved from sin and death, to have our souls come back to life, and to be with him for eternity in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Yet John tells us right here, when Jesus came to this world, the very world that he created did not know him. And even he came to his own people, the Jewish people of the Old Testament, yet they did not receive him. But John says, all who did receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, all who receive Jesus and believe in his name are saved from God's punishment, given the right to become children of God because Jesus was punished in your place. That's the gospel. And my question for you this morning, it's only one question. I don't even have points this morning, church. Does that surprise you? It's just one question. Have you believed Jesus? Have you believed and received Jesus, his salvation, his light, and his life? Listen, it's the most important question you will ever answer. But I want to warn you in this moment, be careful how you answer. Please don't just assume. Will everyone stick with me for just a minute and think? Because I'm about to make an extremely bold, yet I believe biblical statement that I believe is going to divide this room. But it's the exact shot I believe, it's the exact shock that I believe some of us need in order for God to truly save our lives. Here it is. You can believe in the name of Jesus and not be saved. Don't come up and try to pull me off the stage. Give me just a moment to show you this from the scripture, okay? You can believe in the name of Jesus and not be saved. We're looking at John chapter 1, but I want to move to John chapter 2 for a minute. You can look at it at the screen. John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, look at this, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Well, hang on. I thought God just told us that those who believe in the name of Jesus would be given the right to become children of God. Yet here, they believed in the name of Jesus, it said, yet Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. It's like John is saying, sure, it's like Jesus is saying, sure, they believed in me, but I didn't believe in them. It's kind of what Jesus is saying here. And the question is, where in the world does that leave us? Well, the answer must be that there must be a difference between believing in who Jesus is and actually receiving who Jesus is. That's the only difference I can find studying this week, John 1:12 and John 2:23. John 1:12, those who received him and believed in his name were given the right to become children of God. Yet in John 2:23, many just believed in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them. So the question is, what's the difference between believing in Jesus and believing and receiving Jesus? Well, I would submit it's the same as my cousin opening the gift and actually receiving it. When my cousin opened that gift with that t-shirt in it, he knew it was his, right? I mean, there was no doubt that the adults were giving that gift to him. That was his t-shirt. Now, if he were to take that t-shirt with gasoline and a lighter and run out to the backyard and turn that t-shirt into ashes at that moment, we could not really say that my cousin received the gift, right? I mean, he knew it was his. He knew about the t-shirt, but he didn't receive it. He went out and burned it to the ground. And in the same way, some of you may truly believe, listen, you may truly believe that you're saved by Jesus, that you're a child of God and going to heaven because you have this time in your past where you either walked an aisle or you prayed a prayer, or maybe just because you were raised in a Christian family, or maybe just because you were born in South Louisiana where a lot of people have Bibles. Yet you prove each and every day that you never received the gift of Jesus because you don't really have a concern to wear his name. I mean, how would my cousin have shown that he actually received the gift? He would have worn the t-shirt, right? I mean, have you ever gotten a gift like an ugly sweater and you take the gift, but if you never really wear it, if you just put it up in your closet and you just let it go till you're deaf, sitting in that closet, you never really receive the gift, right? And in the same way, if you're not concerned about how we drag Jesus' name through the muck and mire of a selfish, sinful life, how can you have any confidence that you have salvation through Jesus? You say, okay, you've got two verses there from John, but do you see this anywhere else? Well, I see it in James 2:19. Look at James 2:19 with me. Do we have James 2:19? All right, I'm going to read it for us. James 2:19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, James is saying Satan's demons believe a lot of accurate things about God to the point where they're afraid of him. And yes, they should be afraid of him, but in no way do Satan's demons believe and receive it for themselves. It's like they believe about God, but they figuratively take him in the backyard and set him on fire. Is that your life? You may trust in some decision you made as a kid, but maybe it's obvious by your selfish, sinful life that you never received Jesus. You don't wear his name. Jesus is not the center of your heart and affections. You say, I don't know about this. All right, let's go John 3:16, okay? John 3:16, the most famous scripture in the entire Bible. But we're going to read 16 through 21. John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Look at this. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, many people are living self-focused, sinful lives, yet say that they are saved because they believe who Jesus is. But Jesus says, if you love your darkness, your selfishness, and your sin, it is because you have not truly come to the light. Just as light and darkness are total opposite ends of the spectrum, sin and Jesus are also on totally opposite ends of the spectrum. You cannot turn towards one without turning away from the other. So in John 2, those men who believed in Jesus, when they saw the signs that he was doing, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. What does that mean? Well, he knew that while they now believed who Jesus was, they didn't receive him in their hearts. They didn't leave that moment motivated to live any differently or to hate their sin anymore. Here is a great diagnostic question to ask yourself to get it if you just believe some facts about Jesus or if you've actually received him as your Savior and your Lord. Here's the question. Is your heart and life characterized by a sacrificial love for God and others? Or does your heart and life still revolve around you? Now, I know some of you have objections in this moment, and I had them myself as I was writing. You may say, well, none of us is perfect. Even the greatest Christian still sins. Are you saying that I'm not a Christian because I committed a sin? No. I am not saying that true Christians will not sin. God knows that we sin, that I sin regularly. We all do. But I am saying that true Christians will never be comfortable in their sin. True Christians will hate the fact that they sin. True Christians have living souls that prick their hearts when they sin and they want it to be made right before God. Be honest in your own heart. Do you or have you ever truly hated your sin? Or do you just hate that sin has consequences and you don't want to go to hell when you die? Just listen, Jesus' mission is not to get the most people to agree with him about some facts. He's not trying to win arguments. And if someone asks you, would you rather go to hell or heaven when you die? If you answer heaven, that doesn't mean that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Who wouldn't answer heaven, right? If someone asked me if I wanted a big round belly or six-pack abs, I would certainly choose the six-pack abs, but me choosing that doesn't give me six-pack abs at all, right? No, Jesus wants to save souls, to see souls go from selfish and sinful to being transformed, to being sacrificially loving God and loving others. You may say, then how do I know? How do I know if I just believe some things about Jesus or I've actually received him as my Lord and Savior? Listen, there's this, I'm not trying to keep you in the dark. There's this one exchange between Jesus and a rich man in Mark that I am confident is going to help you answer that question. So a rich man comes to Jesus and he asks, what must I do to be saved? Then Jesus quotes to him many of the Ten Commandments. He quotes to him, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And if you were being honest, your response at this point will have to be, well, I haven't followed those things perfectly, but isn't that why Jesus died to forgive me? And yes, that's exactly why he died. Jesus died because we were never going to do those things perfectly, so he came and died in our place. But listen, if you've lived in South Louisiana most of your life, it's more than likely that you've heard that Jesus died to forgive you of your sin over and over again. And maybe you believe you're a Christian because you've believed that message or even responded to it at an altar call, but Jesus says one more thing. Don't miss what Jesus says. Jesus, looking at this rich man, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Look at it. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, the man wanted salvation. He wanted forgiveness and eternal life to be saved from hell and to go to heaven, but he did not get what he was looking for, not because he didn't believe in who Jesus was. He was asking all the right questions, but he did not get what he was looking for because he was not willing to turn away from what he was going to have to turn away from in order to truly receive the gift. This is why we say the biblical response to the gospel is repentance and faith. Faith is simply believing that what Jesus did in his cross and resurrection, he did for you. Yet salvation is not just simply knowing those Jesus facts. It's receiving those facts into your heart. In order to receive Jesus in your heart, you must reject sin. Your heart cannot truly receive Jesus as Savior without also receiving him as Lord. And Lord means that Jesus is now first place. Jesus is now in charge. Jesus says, Lord means have no other gods before me. So now we can answer the question so clearly. Here it is. Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation through his cross and his resurrection. So do you believe that in Jesus' cross and resurrection, he defeated your sin and your death and offers you forgiveness and light and life? If you answer yes to that question, Jesus says, one more thing, one more thing. Only one more thing you lack. Repent. Repent. When people came to Peter and said, how can we be saved? He said, repent. Turn away from any other sin or priority being first in your life and put me first. That's what it means to receive Jesus as Lord. So to close today, I just want to lift off for you some things that Jesus asks of us as our Lord. And he's not saying you must obey perfectly. Can we just hear that? He's not saying turning from your sin and turning toward Jesus is going to lead you to walk perfectly and you're never going to sin anymore. That's not what the Bible says. But it means that we will never be comfortable with a selfish, sinful life anymore. That's never going to be okay. And Jesus is going to put us on a journey where we desire something else. We desire to love God and we desire to love others. And he puts us on that journey when we say, okay, Jesus, you're Lord. I'm turning to you and away from my sin. Think of it. Jesus had to suffer and die for your sin. You cannot truly know and love Jesus, yet still love and find comfort in what he had to be murdered for. Jesus says, you believe in me, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And here's some things that Jesus asks of us as our Lord. Be willing to trust me with your money, even when I tell you to give it away. Is that not what happened to that man? Do you know what? In that conversation, we didn't read the verse, but after Jesus gave him all the commands, you know what that man was brash enough to say? I've kept every single one of those from my youth. And you expect Jesus at this point to be like, no, you haven't. You haven't been perfect. But Jesus doesn't even say that. He doesn't even argue with him. He simply says, okay, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and come follow me. Why did he not come to Jesus that day? Because money just meant more to him. I mean, he wanted to go to heaven, but money still meant more than Jesus being Lord. So the question is, will you say yes and come to Jesus? Even if he asks you to be generous with your money and to start giving and offerings and giving to those in need and to the point where it affects the way that you live and how you spend, will you say yes and come to Jesus, or will you leave today saying no? Because money is just more important in your heart than Jesus. Just be honest with yourself. Jesus says, you believe in me, one thing you lack. Be willing to reject your own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and your own life if I ask it of you in order to follow me. Because listen, Jesus will ask you to go to places you have never been before and to do things you have never done before in order to be on his mission and get his gospel to other people who have not heard. So the question is, will you say yes and come to Jesus, or will you leave saying no because your family and your own life is first place, not Jesus? Jesus says, you believe in me, one thing you lack. Be willing to reject sinful pleasures and follow me. You know, those substances you take and that stuff you watch for entertainment and pleasure is sin. Jesus is saying, don't destroy your life. Come to me and let me save your life. So the question is, will you say yes and come to Jesus? Or will you say no because sinful pleasure is just too important for your life? Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to them. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Maybe you're one of those who you identify yourself as a victim. And listen, my heart's for you because maybe some of you have gone through some very painful things. So many people have wronged you badly, and now you live with such hurt and with such bitterness. But listen, Jesus wants to free you of all that. But I wonder if you would say yes to him when he asks you to forgive and to lay it down and not hold on to your bitterness any longer. Will you say yes and come to Jesus, or will you say no because the grudges and the bitterness is just part of you now and you are offended that Jesus would even ask you to do something like forgive? Listen, it could be a million other things. In this moment, just let Jesus ask you, do you believe I died and rose again to defeat your sin and death? Then he says, then turn away from loving any and everything else more than you love me and come follow me. Listen, it's not about being perfect. God knows it's not. It's about being willing. And a heart that has not just heard the facts about Jesus, but burns to respond. The burn says, Jesus, you died for me and rose again. There's a change that needs to happen in my life. I need to turn away from my selfishness, and I need to turn away from my sin, and I need to come to you. Listen, when Jesus called his first disciples to follow him, think about everything they didn't know. They walked away from their jobs. They walked away from their families. And they had no idea what was going to happen next. Listen, if you need to know exactly what God's going to do for the rest of your life before you submit to Him, you're never going to submit to Him. You've got to say, the cross and the resurrection convinces me that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He loves me enough that if He would die for me and give me Himself, He's going to lead the rest of my life. He's going to be Lord, and I'm just going to submit to Him. And listen, those disciples, they made many mistakes along the way, and so have I, and so has everyone in this room. Yet they believed and received Jesus as Savior and Lord, and God gave them the right to become children of God by His grace, by His mercy, and by His love. Because a love relationship calls for a response. Someone can love you all day, but if you just continue to shun them, it's never going to be a love relationship until you turn to them and receive it. And that's what Jesus is asking you in this moment. Would you turn and receive it? Listen, you may not have any idea what it's going to look like to truly follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, which is right where a lot of His disciples were, but I can promise you, if you say you need to figure it all out before you come to Jesus, you never will. None of us has figured it all out. Jesus came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. So I'm not surprised. We should not be surprised that many do not receive Him. But listen, the promise is that all who would receive Him by faith, they would be given the gift of being sons and daughters of God. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Some of you may be in here and thinking, man, this is why I don't come to church. Because every time I walk into a church, they're just trying to convert me to Jesus. They're just trying to make me change my life and make this decision for Jesus. And listen, I want to answer that. You're right, we absolutely are. And whoever invited you today wanted you to make a decision to come to know Jesus. And you might say, well, that's offensive. How could they judge me? Listen, as a people, how could we not believe? How could we not want you here? How could we not bring you in? How could we not share the gospel of Jesus clearly with you? If we truly believe that every person on this planet is a sinner and separated from God, and the only way you find salvation, the only way you make it back to God, the only way that you spend eternity in heaven is by believing and receiving the gift of Jesus dying for your sin and rising again, how much could we hate you to not desire to share that message with you? That's the answer. So the question today is, you know, we've all been around it. You've probably all been around it. We're in South Louisiana, for goodness sakes. I probably didn't tell you anything new this morning that surprised any of you, but I don't want to assume that. Maybe you heard the gospel for the first time this morning, that Jesus came to forgive you of your sin and to make you His child, and to take you to heaven, and that's beautiful, and I'm glad you did, but I believe most of us in this room have heard that. The question that Jesus is saying, the one thing He's saying to us today is, one thing you lack, repent. That's a life change. You say, but I don't even know what that looks like, Jesus. What would it even mean to start doing my finances the way that it honors you? And what would it even mean to raise my kids to honor Jesus? And what would it even mean to follow Him? I don't even know what that means. And listen, Jesus says to you, I promise I'm going to walk with you every step along the way. And you've got a church body here of people who are walking this road and want to walk it with you. What you've got to know today and be confident in today, that I loved you enough to come. I loved you enough to die for your sin and to rise again to defeat it all, and I want to make you my child. That's what you've got to decide today. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and maybe you've prayed this prayer 1,000 times. You can pray it again. It's always a joy to pray this prayer. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, that's me. I've been around Jesus enough to know about him, but I have not received him to the point where he's my Lord, where he's number one, where everything else in my life is going to submit to him and what he wants. If you're there, would you pray this with me just in your heart? Lord God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I was created for something different than this selfish, sinful life. And God, I believe that when you saw me in this state that I've gotten myself in, you love me enough to send Jesus. And Jesus died to forgive me of my sin, and he rose again to defeat it all so that I may be forgiven and freed, and so that I may live for you for eternity. And God, I know now you're calling me to follow you. But I know turning towards you means turning away from my selfish, sinful life, and I don't even know what that's going to look like, God. But God, if you love me enough to send Jesus, I believe that you're going to love me enough to show me how. So God, I submit myself. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You have my life. Listen, if you pray that prayer from your heart, God has brought you from death to life. He's forgiven you of your sin. Now listen, I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer from your heart this morning, would you just lift your hand? Would you just say, yeah, that's me. God's speaking to me this morning. That's what I need. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can put it down. I want to invite you to stand with me for just a moment. We're almost done. But you know, when God calls us to Christ, he calls us in a public way. He calls us to come and be baptized. And maybe you're here and you're like, wow, I would need to get a lot more questions answered before I could make a decision like this. Great. I would love to sit down with you. Robin and I would love to sit down with you. We have deacons and others here in this church who would love to sit down with you. So this is my challenge to you. Don't leave these doors without talking to someone. Please. Please don't leave these doors without talking to someone. We would love to get a date on the calendar for coffee and just talk. But if you're here and you're like, man, I'm ready to make a decision. I'm ready to follow Jesus, and he tells me to be baptized, so I want to get baptized. If you want to do that, we're going to take just a moment. This is your time with the Lord, but if you just say, man, I'm ready to make that decision, would you just come? Come for just a moment. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to celebrate with you as a church, then we're going to go have lunch, all right? So y'all just take this moment with the Lord, and if you're saying, yeah, God wants me to make a decision, and he wants me to make it public right now, you come. Come right now.